2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bible or your device. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I might want to mention to you too, if you have somebody at home that joins us on the live stream or elsewhere and would like to do communion with us next month, go ahead and take a set or two along with you to make sure that they're provided for. That will make it a little more convenient for them. While decorating for Christmas this past season, my wife set out a couple of very special decorations. One, they were made out of ceramics. My Aunt Lois, Barb's Aunt Lois, had made them. One was a ceramic Christmas tree. The other, a little choir singing Christmas carols. They were set out year after year in my in-law's house all the time that Barb was growing up, really all the time we were raising our kids. Well, Mom passed away 2018. Her dad's been gone since 1988. And now they decorate our house. They're rather bittersweet. They remind us of our loss, but they also remind us of their love. And in a little way, they join us for Christmas now, each year. I can't imagine what you could offer us for those ornaments. We wouldn't trade them for other. We wouldn't exchange them for better. These are very precious to us. Paul tells us that in today's text about this gospel, the gospel. It's the only one worth living for, worth dying for. Get it right. Stay focused on it. You'll have many friends who try to pull you this way, push you that way. Get you thinking in other directions. As I mentioned during communion, we have this propensity ourselves to slip back into the old covenant and judge ourselves according to a law and carry around guilt we don't need to carry and so on. Get the gospel right. Refer to it often. Love this gospel. And when you preach this gospel, be very careful not to alter it. It doesn't need any help from gifted oration. Whoever delivers it must deliver it in a forthright, clear manner. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away. To try and mess with this gospel in order to make it more pleasing to people's taste is to taint it. Let the ears of every listener adjust to its simple message rather than adjust the message to suit their ears. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Father, I can just imagine Paul and his guys sitting around a campfire at night and asking one another, is there some way we could have done that better? Maybe if we presented the gospel this way. How about if we offered a prize to everybody who brought a visitor with them next Sabbath? And I can hear Paul speaking up and saying, brothers, it's the gospel. It's got all the power it needs. We have to be careful to preach it the way Jesus has delivered it to us. Let's be clear. Let's be consistent. And your power indeed showed up in those meetings, in those lives. Oh God, I pray this most sincerely. Guard my heart, guard my mouth, my mind. I fear that there may have been times when I pressed it this way or that way. Help me to be clear. Help our message to be strong. May no one wonder about what we believe, what we know. And help us to hear it again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul's talked about some of the hardships that he's been through as he has presented the gospel throughout a pagan world, as he's dealt with churches full of people, born again but still oh so human. He's going to tell us a lot more, fill in a lot more of the blanks as we go through this epistle of some of those sufferings. But so far, he's talked about the trouble that he had in Troas, the trouble he had in the province of Asia, feared even unto death. There was that painful visit he had with the Corinthian church, the painful letter that he had written. He writes in chapter 2, verse 13, "I still had no peace of mind." Can you imagine the guy who said, "Cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you"? Having no peace of mind, being troubled in his spirit. Paul spent not just nights like that, seasons of his life, because of the burden of the ministry, the influences that he felt on his heart. This preaching the gospel in that world was a very difficult task. The backlash and persecution Paul endured were insane. You and I might know a little bit of pushback from our ministries, but nothing like Paul had experienced in that day. It was enough to cause the average person to lose heart, give up, and go home. "Hey, I've done what I can." They don't want to hear it. This ministry, this gospel, and only this message was worth that kind of sacrifice. That he kept getting knocked down and getting back up and going at it again is a testimony to us. This is worth it. This is worth it. Hey, why do I do this? That's a great question. Get the right answer. And then go do it again. This gospel is worth it. It is, as Paul said in chapter 3, verse 9, the glorious gospel, the glorious ministry that brings righteousness. This does it. The law couldn't straighten people out. It could only condemn us. It could only point out our errors. But this gospel brings the power to change. You're a better man. You're a better woman today than you used to be because the gospel is having an effect on you. You will be better yet in the future because this gospel comes with power. It's not just about the teaching that we hear. A lot of times the teaching brings the conviction and we cry out to God, "Oh Lord, I want that. Oh God, I need that. Lord, will you do that in me? You did it for him. You did it for her. Do it for me too." And God in his mystery and in his strength, the gospel works. It does the work of God inside of us and it changes us, leads us in paths of righteousness. This is the truth that sets people free. This is the word that cleanses the filthy, corrects the crooked, washes all the stains away, and sets the wayward straight. It wouldn't be worth any of this if it didn't transform lives. Why do we do this? Why are you still here? Don't you know that there's some kind of virus afoot? Don't you know that churches are some of the most dangerous? Why'd you show up here today, haven't you yet been discouraged? Didn't anybody ever say anything disparaging about you, about your faith, about all these things? Haven't you ever just rolled over and that pillow felt, oh, so good? And the comforter was just extra comforting this morning. What pushed you out of bed and got you here? It wouldn't be worth it if it wasn't transforming so many lives, if it wasn't still transforming my life. Paul is carrying the cure that will heal a dying world's wounds. He's running off into the darkness, recruiting all who are willing. If Paul were to sit at home comforted in the fact that his sins were forgiven and he's on the way to glory, while knowing that most of the world was dying and going to hell, that would have tortured him worse than the beatings, the stones, and the imprisonments. He was more at peace in the belly of the prison with a bleeding back, knowing he had delivered the message, than ever he would have been in his easy chair at home, surrounded by people who only loved him. Catch this. In every city Paul's blood was spilt, there now stood a church filled with redeemed people. Was it worth it, Paul? Was it worth it? On the other side, how many would be lined up saying, thank you for giving to the Lord? I am a soul that was saved. The very last church he established, the last place he went. I wonder if it didn't roll through his mind. Really, Paul? Really? You're going to go there? Come on now. Didn't the doctors say you need to relax and take it easy? Didn't they say you're of a certain age now and you need to take your foot off the gas pedal? But he pushed through, and there were souls saved in that town too. People once enslaved in all manner of sins were now washed, holy, free, forgiven. Rather, he says in verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. We just say what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came, fully God, fully human. He never sinned. He paid the wages of sin and died on the cross in our place, that if we'll but put our faith in him, he will forgive all our sin. He will free us from every bondage. And he will make for us a place in glory for all eternity. You wouldn't catch Paul trilling his voice to get people a little more excited. You wouldn't catch him using any kind of a device to suck people in, to fool them into coming to church and then hearing the gospel on the side. If people don't understand our message, Paul said, it's because the God of this age has blinded their minds. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Blinded their minds. Blinded their minds. So they cannot think clearly. That explains a lot, doesn't it? You watch the news this week? Blinded minds. Anybody here say, how could they do that? How could they possibly say that? I've seen some interviews on the news recently where I thought, in fact, I had to change the channel or turn it off. I couldn't handle it anymore. How can they say that? This looks like a reasonably intelligent person. Just a case in point, not to get everybody riled up, but very pleasant looking young lady, mid-20s, early 30s maybe, well-dressed, looked, appeared well-educated. She said, I want to be taken care of by caring people within my community. I don't want the police, you know, in this area and this, that, and the other. I thought, what? What? I won't go any further. I'll just... The God of this age has blinded their minds. Maybe you can just say to him next time, you're blind, aren't you? Maybe not this way, but, you know, like checking for melons at Walmart. Ooh, this one's ripe. There's nothing in there at all. It's completely hollow. Yeah, blinded their mind. Because really, if they could get a taste of Jesus like I've had a taste of Jesus, there's no way that they would go back to that life of sin. Would you agree with me that there is nothing that can compare to the touch of God in your life? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. As I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, just give me Jesus. So they must be blind. Because if they could taste Jesus like we've tasted him, they'd have the same fervor that Paul and Silas and Timothy had. Verse 7. Oop, there we are. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What a contrast. Jars of clay, all-surpassing power of God. Jesus is living in people. Fallible, awkward, inconsistent, weak, moral, mortal, severely limited people. Paul, a man with a thorn in his flesh, a man who was suffering from an illness, goes around and he prays for sick people and they get healed. To look at Paul, you didn't see a leading man. No tall, dark, handsome, studly. No George Clooney here. In fact, if somebody would say, well, which one's the Apostle Paul? And you were to point him out of a crowd, they would say, that's the Apostle Paul? That's the guy that's turning the world upside down? That fellow over there? Are you kidding me? Paul said, that's by design. So anybody would have to conclude, he's not the reason. The message, the Lord of the message, is the reason. Yet when you believe that message coming out of that ordinary vessel, it was life-changing. It would be like having Jimmy Carter at the age of 95 winning the Boston Marathon. How'd he do that? It would be like having Taylor Swift, all 110 pounds of her, lifting a Greyhound bus to free trapped passengers. Yes, that's what preaching the gospel is like. Where did that message come from? How did that do this? The world looks at it and calls it foolishness. But to those who have been saved, they know it's the power of God unleashed in a person's soul. God uses people like us precisely because no one would expect glory oozing out of us. That's one of the things that Barb used to say when people would ooh and ah over, particularly people who had been Catholic. They hold their priests in very high esteem, and you know, they call the Pope the Vicar of Christ and so on. And I remember one lady in particular said, living with a pastor, is that kind of like living with Jesus? That's exactly Barb's reaction. She burst out laughing in front of the lady. She said, I'll let you do his laundry sometime and you'll find out. You know, that's, yeah. No one would expect glory oozing out of us. You have some deformities, you have some impediments. Those are wonderful. Those set up the gospel like nothing else. You have a lisp. That's a great quality to have. You stutter a little bit, stammer out the gospel. Nobody would expect the glory coming out of us. When they find us filled with joy, wisdom, peace, love, they look for a reason. What's going on here? I know better than this. One of the things I enjoy about being involved in the racquetball community is you meet all kinds of people. And I always have my Expect Jesus t-shirt on when I'm playing and so on. And you get the look, you know. Some of the brothers will let you know, hey, I love that shirt. And then you're on good solid ground. Others, they give you the look. And they don't talk to you. They talk around you. Some of them curse extra just because you're there and that kind of a thing. I don't sweat it, just go on. And I love in time, they become my friends. And I'm hoping that. I'm hoping that they see Jesus in a different way than ever they saw him before. And the Jesus they rejected in other people, maybe they can find it a little more palatable now. Jesus comes in all shapes and sizes these days. If you found a hot rock in the middle of a snow-covered field, you'd wonder what was going on, right? If you saw water running uphill, you'd want to figure that out. You'd just be looking at it for a while. And when people see Christ in you, and maybe they don't even recognize it as Christ, they're going to marvel at that. Just like they did with the apostles. They noted that these were ordinary, unschooled men. They were speaking so powerfully to the whole Sanhedrin. And they noted they had been with Jesus. That's what it must be. Would you be pleased if the whole world thought you were a buffoon, but they saw Jesus lifted high in your life? Paul said, if they're going to think me a fool, let them think me a fool for Christ. Let them see Jesus in me. So we become a conundrum, a curiosity to others when we carry the glory of Christ within us. Can I say to you that when you make a misstep, when you trip in the hallway, when you drop something, when you spill your coffee on your shirt or your blouse, you know, you got to wear that all day long. Can I say to you that that is part of the setting of the glory of God in your life? You rue against that. You wonder why, and why do I sometimes have bad days and so on? You're the jar of clay. And Christ is setting up to be glorified through you. There were times in Jeremiah's ministry when they opposed him and he had nothing to say. They were ignorant to him, and then everybody left. And 10 minutes later, God gave him a word. 10 minutes later. Hang in there, my friend. Receive the humiliating experiences, the humbling experiences, and file it away. God's going to use that. God's going to use that too. We think, let me catch the winning touchdown, and while we're having the party afterwards, I'll let everybody know Jesus reigns. But sometimes God uses the guy that misses the tackle that allowed the guy to score, that your team lost, and now the whole city hates you. God will use that. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But someday you'll be sitting on a porch stoop with somebody who's brokenhearted and all fallen to pieces, and you'll be able to share a story that will make them smile and point them in the right direction. And when they see that light in you, be ready to give them an answer. Don't give them the lame answer. Oh, I don't know. I've just always kind of been an upbeat person. Oh, I don't know. Just lucky, I guess. No, I'm not a doctor, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. Wrong, wrong, wrong answer. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul experienced two dueling realities at the same time. Death and life. Persecution and anointing. He was dying, he was living. He was miserable, he was joyful. I know what you're thinking, he was bipolar. No. Bipolar swings one way and then swings the other. This was both at the same time. He lived a hard, blessed life. Can you relate to that? Maybe you live a hard, blessed life. The baby's crying in the middle of the night. You stumble out of bed and you strike your toe on the corner just. And you pick up that baby and you want to open the window and toss it as far. Maybe you don't even want to open the window first. You just want to. And it's so hard. And after a little whoosh, 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 whoosh. Our kids both had colic, and the only thing that would kind of keep them a little bit soothed was lay them on their belly and do the Ricky Rocky back and forth. And we would be in public sometimes, and Barb would say, "Joel, you don't have the baby." Thanks, Peach. You know, you just... But then the baby sleeping in your arms, or the baby lights up with a smile when you come in the room, and you feel like the richest person on the face of the planet. And you say under your breath, "When you turn 16, I'm buying you a car." You know, it's just so. Live a hard, blessed, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed, still standing. In fact, doing remarkably well for the condition your condition is in. Can you say that? You're doing remarkably well for the condition your condition is in. You know, you're not maybe what you used to be, not with somebody else, but you know what? For the condition you're in pretty good shape. For the condition you're in. More than once, people have said to you, I don't know how you do it. I just don't know how you do it. Now, here's the correct answer. Remember I said don't give the incorrect answer? This is the correct answer. Jesus. I don't know how you do it. I couldn't if it wasn't for Jesus. He meets me in the middle of the night. He helps me during the day. He gives me just enough to make it through. And then he blesses me with abundance. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Aha! The secret to Paul's endurance. He didn't focus on here and now, but on then and there. Then is when he would be home with Jesus. There was heaven. His body was wasting away. All those stones and stripes and shipwrecks were taking a toll. But he was being renewed day after day. He'd crawl out of bed and say, oh Lord, I'm worse than I was. But he would find God there, and God would give him what he needed for that day, for that moment. You've heard people say, well, a day, one day at a time. I'm hanging in there, one day at a time. And sometimes it's moment by moment, but you're being renewed day by day. Age is taking its effect. Illness is kicking in, what have you. But you will find what you need each day. He'll leave that morsel. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just talking about food, my friend. Give me what I need to see today through, to get over this obstacle, to get past that test. And you'll find that he's more than enough. Sure, his body was taking a beating, losing ground every day, but his spirit was being renewed day by day. The worst the world can do to us is light and momentary compared to the glory about to be revealed. As I often say, don't confuse for now with forever. Soon and very. I feel it in my spirit, my friends. I was excited about preaching this morning because I know I'm not going to be doing this for very much longer. And I don't mean that in a, boy, I can't wait till I'm done doing this. I meant it in a, I love doing this and each day is precious. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Is it always going to be this way? Am I always going to be in pain? No. Absolutely not. It will not always be. In fact, it won't be this way for very long at all. You ought to always have a little spring in your step, even on the hardest days, because soon and very soon, you have an appointment in heaven. Your number is coming up. Your name will be called. And the Lord will say, your appointment's ready now. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Live here and now with then and there in mind. I often remind you, enjoy the pain now while you have it, because in a little while you won't be able to remember what it felt like. In fact, you can say to your pain, do your worst. Your days are numbered. You're having your day now. I will have my eternity then. We will have our revenge. Embrace stress while you have it, because it will soon disappear forever. Smile at all your antagonists. Because, my friend, you're about to win. I don't know if you've ever envied those lottery winners, $436 million, whatever. They got nothing on you. You are in Jesus Christ. And when your name is called, oh, there ain't nothing on this world that could keep you back. When you taste, when you see, aye, what a day that will be. Will you stand with me?